Our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Listen again for God's word to you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. May God bless to our understanding these readings from God's word. I have retitled my sermon this morning, "Into the Wilderness." Let us pray. Gracious God, as we begin our Lenten journey by following Jesus into the wilderness, be near to us. Give us courage to confront our doubts and fears. Hold us up when we stumble. Give us courage and strength and startle us anew with the power and passion of your amazing love for us. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the most difficult experiences in life is helplessly standing by a loved one struggling with a terminal illness. Popular author Anne Lamont's best friend was dying of cancer. Lamont was with her daily. She went through the range of emotions that beset us in that situation: helplessness, depression, anger. She made an appointment with her friend's doctor, and he said the most surprising thing: "Watch her carefully right now, because she is teaching you how to live." Lamont reflected later, "I remind myself of this when I cannot get any work done, to live as if I'm dying, because the truth is we are all terminal on this bus. To live as if we are dying. Time is so full for people who are dying in a conscious way. Full in a way life is for children. They spend big round hours. So instead of staring miserably at the computer screen trying to will my way into having a breakthrough, I say to myself, okay, let's see. Dying tomorrow. What should I do today?" Or as someone has succinctly put it, live each day as if it was your last. There is, in fact, something about the limits of life that make it more precious, something about the awareness of life's inevitable end that makes living it more intentional, more meaningful, more pregnant with possibility. Psychiatrist and philosopher Rollo May wrote a lot about it. "The most excruciating joy is accompanied by the consciousness of the imminence of death," he wrote. "Love is a reminder of our own mortality." In his classic book, Love and Will, May cites Abraham Maslow, who, while recuperating from a near-fatal heart attack, reflected, "The confrontation with death and the reprieve from it makes everything look so precious, so sacred, so beautiful, that I feel more strongly than ever the impulse to love it, to embrace it, and to let myself be overwhelmed by it. My river has never been so beautiful. Death and its ever-present possibility makes love, passionate love, more possible. I wonder if we could ever love passionately, if ecstasy would ever be possible at all, if we knew we'd never die. It's why the Christian church for centuries has observed Lent, the 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays, a season of the church year which is to remind us of two very unpleasant realities that we'd rather not think about, sin and death. The fact that our relationship with God and our relationships with one another are in need of healing, and that, in Lamont's imagery, everyone on this bus is terminal. It began last Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we call it. It used to be pretty much a Roman Catholic monopoly. Presbyterians in the old days didn't pay much attention to Lent and certainly didn't walk around one Wednesday evening in March with a smudge on their foreheads. Our tradition, incidentally, is in the process of recovering this ancient custom and its symbolism. Our Presbyterian forebearers would probably be rolling over in their graves and wringing their hands in horror right now, convinced that in spite of all their efforts, Rome finally got a hold of the Presbyterians. Ashes, the ancient symbol of grief and death and sin. And to make matters worse or better, depending on your perspective, I have the pastoral privilege of looking each person in the eye and saying the words that have been said at that moment for centuries. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Christianity maintains that the healthiest thing you can do for your own soul, your relationship with God and with others, is to bring some honesty to the table by acknowledging the reality and the power of sin and death. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Sobering language, Episcopal priest Barbara Brown Taylor calls it. It is hard for a healthy adult to hear, but when it is said for a 3-year-old child or a person struggling through chemotherapy, it can sound too harsh for words. It is language that yanks away all of our deceit about death, she writes. After the morning Ash Wednesday service in her Episcopal tradition, she says, she stumbles out of the church and walks blinking back into the world where we have jobs to do. A few people will helpfully ask her and remind her that she has dirt on her forehead. She responds, "Yes, I know. That's my mortality. I thought I'd show it today." No danger, Brown quips, that Ash Wednesday and Lent will be commercialized like Christmas. No danger that Hallmark will design a card or that shopkeepers will dress their windows in sackcloth and ashes. Human mortality is simply not very entertaining. In fact, our culture goes to great lengths to deny and disguise it. We don't even like to say the word death. Unlike our predecessors in all of human history, we don't ever really see it these days. It happens not in the midst of everyday life, but mostly in an antiseptic institutional environment. A friend of mine, a hospice chaplain who deals with human mortality every day, was expressing impatience with the fact that young students preparing for the ministry don't seem to have thought about the fact that people die. They seem genuinely surprised, she said, that death happens here. I've always been tempted to ask them, "Where do you think these people go?" At the beginning of his ministry, immediately following his baptism, the event that affirmed for him that he was of God and God of what God wanted him to be, in that event, Jesus learned about his mortality. The gospel text for the first Sunday in Lent is always the same. Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. It's a fascinating scene. Jesus, at the age of 30, had walked into the Jordan River, and his cousin John had poured water over him. And in that moment, Jesus had a clear sense that God has a claim upon his life. He had a vocation to be God's son, to live absolutely according to God's will. Full of the Spirit of God, he went into the wilderness for 40 days, led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit, as Matthew and Mark put it. In Wisconsin, wilderness suggests a thick, impenetrable forest with no path, no easy way to follow. In fact, this wilderness is exactly the opposite. Miles and miles, as far as the eye can see, of barren, arid, rocky desert. No contrast, no green, no noticeable life. It's south of Jericho in the West Bank. I've seen it from a bus window at 70 miles an hour. Even then, its utter barrenness is frightening. It is absolutely quiet. If you sit still in the wilderness, the silence is literally deafening. So silent that you hear a humming in your head, which I'm told is the sound of your own nervous system. Jesus was tempted three times by Satan, three curiously benign temptations, to turn stones into bread and to resolve his hunger. Nothing particularly evil about that. To seek political power and preside over a literal kingdom of justice and righteousness. Not a bad idea, actually. And to demonstrate dramatically his power and God's favorable inclination toward him, to jump from the temple, to establish a little credibility. No harm will come, God will preserve and protect. The devil even quotes Scripture to make his argument, and Jesus quotes Scripture right back to him, a kind of Bible contest between the two. Jesus wins, however, because he's quoting Torah, the law, Deuteronomy. One does not live by bread alone. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And at the end of the day, 40 days in that wilderness, Jesus has learned about limits, the limits beyond which he must not and cannot go if he is to be faithful to God and himself. And the final limit, very clear when you are in that wilderness and you're starving to death, the limits on human life. It was a lesson he had to learn. He did not have forever. There was a terminus point in his life. He didn't know when it would be, but it was out there. And as it turned out, it was only 3 years away. But by learning about it, he also learned that critical lesson, that life was precious, that every day mattered. Every word spoken, every gesture, every relationship was sacred and holy and irretrievable. He learned about his own mortality at the age of 30. Unfortunately, we don't have a daily record of his life. We don't know very much, actually, about how he lived each day. We know about a few days. We know about some of the things he said and did. But I like to think that after that time in the wilderness, he lived every day, every minute of every day, with a high and holy intentionality. Embracing your mortality can do that. Alfred Depp was a Jesuit arrested and sentenced to death by the Nazis for participating in a resistance organization. He kept a diary which was secreted out of his prison and published after the war. He wrote, "One has to keep reminding oneself that death is around the corner. Condemned to death, the thought refuses to penetrate. But I am now a man internally free and far more genuine and realized," he says, "than I was before. One thing is becoming gradually clear. I must surrender myself completely. This is seed time, not harvest. May God keep me in His providence and give me strength to meet what is before me. In the wilderness, Jesus learned that there were limits and that one day His life would end. And He learned one thing further. The devil quoted Psalm 91. He will command His angels concerning you to protect you. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. What Jesus had to have learned out there in the blazing sun and the howling night wind was that those words did not guarantee His physical safety. He learned a lesson that we all must learn sooner or later, namely that God does not protect us from suffering and illness, tragedy and death. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the psalm says. Under His wings you will find refuge. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, no evil shall befall you. What Jesus learned in the desert was that evil most certainly does befall you, that His own life would be particularly subject to it, that at the end of the road for Him was a cross. What He learned was that whatever happened, God would not abandon Him, that whatever limits He had to endure, the ultimate limit of His own death, He was ultimately safe in the love that would never leave Him, love that would hold Him up and give Him strength and courage He needed to live each day. Thereafter, with a sense of His own mortality, and therefore with a sense of each day's precious beauty. You and I should spend time in a wilderness like that. Jane Kenyon, a distinguished American poet, learned it. Dying of leukemia at the age of 48, she worked with her husband, Donald Hall, also a distinguished poet, to compile what she knew would be her last volume of poems. She titled the book Otherwise after one of the poems. I got out of bed on two strong legs. It might have been otherwise. I ate cereal, sweet milk, ripe, flawless peach. It might have been otherwise. I took the dog uphill to the birch wood. All morning I did the work I love. At noon I lay down with my mate. It might have been otherwise. We ate dinner together at a table with silver candlesticks. It might have been otherwise. I slept in a bed in a room with paintings on the walls and planned another day just like this day. But one day I know it will be otherwise. One day it will be otherwise. And may we live until then with a sense of our own mortality and therefore with a sense of the precious beauty of each day. One day it will be otherwise. And on that day, may we offer up all of our days to God, our fortress, our rock, the one in whose unconditional love we are forever safe, forever free, and whose wings is our eternal refuge. Thanks be to God.